Good morning. Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning, and I pray you are blessed this morning as well. This morning I would like for us to start a new study in a new book. Well, not a new book, it's an old book, but new to us for a study in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews, we are not told who wrote it down. We're not, there's a lot of uncertainties, and yet many people believe that Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews, for it's in the style of his other letters. But we do know who the author is, for sure, for the Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture. So that one we know for sure. This is the Word of God. And I just wanted to read a portion of the intro I have in my Bible, because it's quite fitting. It says that Jesus, in this book, it shows that the book of Hebrews is a masterful defense for the superiority of Jesus Christ over Judaism. Jesus is superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to the high priest, so that the new covenant of Jesus mediates is superior to the old covenant, which is obsolete. Well, Jesus came to fulfill what could not be fulfilled by man. And in these first 14 verses of chapter 1, we will read how Jesus, the Son of God, is the revelation of God. We also read of Christ's superiority over all angels. Now, that would run counter to Jehovah's Witness and Mormon teachings, for they both wrongly and heretically teach that Jesus was a created angel. The one teaches that Jesus and the Archangel Michael are the same, while the other teaches that Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer, and that they both presented their plans of salvation to God the Father in the beginning. Both are teachings of evil, as we can easily see from God's word, for they lead people away to a false salvation, into a false hope of salvation, and ultimately that leads to condemnation. So let us read these first 14 verses of chapter 1, and we will begin to understand, and we'll see very clearly how Jesus is superior to all of creation, specifically angels. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, Who makes the angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy right kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens of the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, for thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Throughout history, God has used many different ways to communicate his message of truth, his message of hope to his creation. And as we look through the Bible, you'll notice that he's used angels. He's used the patriarchs, the judges, the priests, kings, and yes, of course, prophets. But they all fell short. They were imperfect beings, susceptible to sin. Even a third of the angels fell into sin. They could never be truth, but were called by God for a reason and a season to communicate truth. It doesn't mean that God didn't use them for his plan. He used imperfect beings all the time. So it's not until Jesus came onto the scene in the flesh that a pure truth bearer was seen. There is no prophet and teller or like a televangelist or some sort of political leader that we are to be looking for to disseminate new truth from God. It has already been given to us. Here we read that it has in these last days been spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus is the revealing of God's word to his creation. Now the last days, when does that begin? Well, many would believe, and I believe as well, from Christ's first coming and will end at his return in the last hour of the day of the Lord. In these last days, God has revealed truth through his Son. And you think of the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you had questions about something, let's say someone builds something and you've bought their product, you would want to, if you wanted to know something about it, you would go to the inventor, the architect, the one that had designed it and built it. That would be most logical. They would have the knowledge of how it was constructed, how it's to operate, and ultimately how long it would last. Jesus is the appointed heir of all things that is created. And he's the appointed heir because he paid the price, as we heard already this morning, to redeem it. He created it. We read of that very clearly in John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, that seems very clear. But in case you missed it, God has given us a lot of scriptures that would confirm that. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Ephesians 3, verses 9 to 10, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And lastly, Colossians probably states it most definitively. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. "Who is the image of the invisible God," speaking of Jesus, "the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So not only did Jesus create everything with his heavenly Father, but they're sustained by him. This world would not keep moving without him keeping it in a sense of order. We see in these verses how Jesus is Lord over all creation. But in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, we see how he is co-equal with the Father and Spirit within the Godhead. It says that he is the brightness of his, God's glory. Jesus was the physical manifestation of God, cloaked for a time in human flesh. Now, if you think of the sun, not the Son of God, but the sun in the sky, you cannot look at it directly, or at least you shouldn't without damaging your eyes. It's very hard. But during a solar eclipse, you can view it. You can at least see the glorious brightness of the rays stretching around the moon. Jesus is the brightness of God. He's veiled in flesh so that man could behold him. It says that he is the express image of God, which is far different from what Adam was. For Adam was made in their image. No, Jesus is the exact imprint of his Father. And they are one with the Holy Spirit. This is what we refer to as Trinity or Triune God. Now, this concept is difficult for, I think, even the greatest theologians to comprehend and explain. And I would not venture to try and do that, but we take it by faith. But I can give a very poor attempt to relate to this idea. See, if your boss, and in my case, my father at times, if he gives you instructions at work, he can give it to you in person, face to face. But maybe it's pretty intense. It might be a little bit hard to bear if you're there, if it's hard news. But if he was to write it in an email, well, it would come with the same weight. It's the same authority. But you're not face to face with someone. You don't have that intensity. It's a little bit more bearable, maybe. Well, God, Jesus is the written word of God, veiled in flesh for a time. We cannot, in these mortal bodies, look upon the face of God directly, just as Moses could not look upon the face of God in the Old Testament. So God had to veil himself to be revealed to us, as John 1, verse 14 tells us. Now that Jesus has done the salvational work he set out to do on earth, he has returned to his former glory and on the right hand of the majesty on high. And starting in verse 4 of Hebrews 1, to the end of the chapter, the Hebrew writer lays out one proof after another, quoting the Old Testament consistently to make the argument that Christ's superiority, for his superiority over angels. Because Jesus, as God, was willing and the only one able to redeem his creation, proving in that act alone his superiority. No angel could redeem creation. No angel that had fallen in the beginning can be redeemed, can redeem itself. He has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than the angels. Now, what's the significance of a name? Well, you hear of people often, they call it name-dropping someone that they know is in a position of power or has authority, or there's some sort of respect attached to that name. They will use a name in order to get a deal or get into somewhere or get some sort of privilege. Well, the name of Jesus is infinitely superior to all others, for it will cause every knee to bow in the end, and it is by that name that we are saved. In Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11, we read of the progression, what Jesus was willing to do. And you know, it's amazing to think of how God would lower himself to put on human flesh, to put himself under that. And that is what Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11 capture. It says, speaking of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So there it begins with him being equal with God, the Father, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So not only did he humble himself to be a servant, or to be man, he came to even to be a servant of men, and then obedient even unto death. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in earth, or in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, to God the Father. On the cross, we know that they ridiculed the name of Jesus, but in the end, those who did not repent were not forgiven. They will fear and tremble before him. Now, in this first chapter, the writer quotes no less than 6 psalms of the Old Testament, each speaking of Jesus' authority, which no angel could attain to or fulfill. In verse 5, he quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, in conjunction with 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. They both speak of the begotten Son of the Father. We Christians are made sons of God through Jesus, but Jesus is truly the only begotten. That means to be a part of or to be of the Father. That express image. No angel can claim the same status. They were created by the Godhead for the purpose of ministry. They were not created to sit in supreme authority. For that ambition is exactly what led Lucifer to fall, one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, angels. But he is still but a created entity. He is limited in his power and his ability. Verse 6 goes on to expand upon the authority of the only begotten Son of God as the one who is the object of worship for all the angels of God. Now, in your Bible, if you have a reference Bible, it may have a little marking in verse 6. It may have the number 70 or the Roman numeral 70, or it may say Septuagint beside it. Because if you, and it will give you a reference probably to Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, and you begin to read that verse, you would wonder, what does it have to do with this verse 6 of Hebrews 1? Because Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 says, the first line, "Rejoice, O you nations, with his people." Well, what does that have to do with all and let all the angels of God worship him? Well, the Septuagint, written sometime in the 3rd century BC, was named so because 70 Hebrew scholars had translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. It was the common language then. And in the Septuagint, it has a different translation than our English Bible. I actually found one online and was able to use the wonders of technology to copy it and put it into a Greek translation. And out comes, and if you go to that chapter 32 of Deuteronomy and verse 43, it may say something like, "Rejoice, O you nations," or instead of "Rejoice, O you nations," with his people, it may add, "and let all the angels worship him." So it's not just talking about humans, but actually angels worshiping him. And when I did the rough translation on Google, it says that he was raised with his people, and all the angels of God were given to him. Now imagine if you were one of those Hebrew scholars that was translating this in the 3rd century BC, and you're reading about one who was raised with his people, but also all the angels were given to him and were to worship him. You would start to think that they're not talking about Moses. The angels weren't given to worship him, and yet he was raised with his people. You would know that this was a reference to the Messiah. They had not known at that time that this was Jesus spoken of. And Revelation 5, verses 11 to 12, further give reference to the worship from angels to Jesus. Revelation 5, verses 11 to 12 says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' Verse 7 reveals that another proof of Jesus' superiority over angels. For Jesus is the great I Am, the self-existing one, the Alpha and Omega. But angels are limited. They are created beings. They had a beginning. Here, Psalm 104, verse 4 is quoted, in which the Lord declares he created angels first in the form of spirits and secondly to be his ministers of flames of fire. Now, anyone who pits the battle of good and evil as being Jesus versus Satan, well, that's true in one sense, but it's misleading in many ways, for that is not a true comparison. They are by no means on the same level playing field of power. It'd be far more accurate to compare Michael, the archangel, versus Satan, as they are of equal power. Both were created by God. And to think that an angel could create itself would cause you to slam into some very logical problems, much like I would say for the theory of evolution. For instance, we know that there are many viruses and diseases in our world. Now, thankfully, God foreknew man would fall and we would be in this environment, and he created us with an immune system to help fight us such intrusions into the body. But imagine if you relied upon evolution. You would have a major issue when it came to immune system. For A, at the first contact of a virus, you would most likely die. You would have nothing to fight, no defense at all. You would die before you could evolve to have an immune system. But B, you need an intrusion. You need something to spark the need for an immune system. And so you're caught in one of those catch-22 situations where one cannot exist without the other, and it would lead to death either way. This is, of course, just one of the many issues that are like this in evolution. So the idea is that an angel cannot create itself. But we see God's word, how Jesus, as creator, is far above angels who were created. And sadly, our world wants to put everything that is created above God. You know, in our world today, they talk about climate control or the environment. They talk about animals, the rights of animals. Animals seem to have more rights than humans often. All these things that are created, they put above man, but they also put above God. Well, God had put man above all of creation in the beginning. We were to be the stewards of God's creation, and God was to be above us and all of creation always. It's exactly what Paul wrote of in Romans 1, verse 25, where we would see that in our day, or the day would come when you'd see that, and we do see that in our day. But no, our Lord God is far above his creation, which leads to the next quote from Psalms and the next proof of Jesus' superiority. Verses 8 and 9 quote Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, which foretell of Jesus as being king forever. Jesus will rule, of course, we know from the Bible, for 1,000 years on earth, and then continue to sit upon the throne with his Father in the eternal state of the New Jerusalem. Now, this promise was given to the tribe of Judah by God through Jacob in Genesis 49, verse 10. In Genesis 49, verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh," that is a reference to Messiah, "until he come, until he gather all his people in to be." Isaiah further adds in Isaiah 9, verse 7, a familiar verse, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The throne of David, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." So don't think that any king or any ruler in this world is going to usurp that power. His rule is forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. No angel will ever sit upon the throne of the supreme authority. Now Satan has tried. He is called the god of this world, who blinds the minds of them from believing the gospel. In fact, Revelation 2 verse 13 says that there was a seat or a throne of Satan in the city of Pergamos. Now Jesus was referring to a literal physical throne in Pergamos at the time, the throne of Satan. And it was also known as the Pergamon altar, or the altar of Zeus. It was known as the altar of Zeus because it was constructed by the Greeks in the 2nd century BC. It is where, if you read in Revelation 2 verse 13, you read of Antipas, a faithful Christian martyr, and he was killed in that city and near that altar. Now, an interesting note about that altar that was created over 2,000 years, 2,200 years ago, well, it exists today. In the late 1800s, a German engineer had begun excavating the site, and by the turn of the 20th century, the altar was moved to a museum in Berlin. In fact, Adolf Hitler had commissioned another German architect to design a grandstand after the altar of Zeus for him to use in his parades. So you begin to understand what kind of wicked evil was going on at that time in Germany, and especially within that Nazi party. Satan certainly had his grip on the people within there. And what's also interesting is that as of 2014, the Pergamos altar exhibit has been closed for renovations. And it was supposed to only be closed for 5 years, so it was supposed to open again in 2019. But it still remains closed today. And you wonder if this has a role at all in any way for a future revised Roman Empire, if it will play a role when the Antichrist comes on the scene, just as Hitler had used it. But even that throne is of no eternal power. The throne of God stands alone. He is the timeless one. And verses 10 to 12 speak exactly of that. The proof of Jesus as the unchanging one is presented. And Psalm 102 verses 25 to 27 are quoted. All things change. We know that to be true. People, animals, this world even, the heavens, but God remains the same. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And Hebrews 13 verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Jesus cannot change. He is perfect. Any change would lead to imperfection or suggest that he wasn't perfect prior to the change. So he cannot. And so he was reserved the honor of sitting on the Father's right hand of the eternal as God himself, which is what verse 13 and Psalm 110 verse 1 tell us. In fact, the first part of Psalm 110 verse 1, which is left out here in Hebrews, is one of the greatest proofs of Jesus as Lord over all. David writes in Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord," and then he continues with what the Hebrew writer wrote. "The Lord said unto my Lord." Now this was David writing. He occupied the highest human position as king. So who did the Lord God have sitting above David? Well, it was the Lord of David. That would have been Jesus. In this, it shows, of course, the superiority of Jesus over David, but also that his honor of sitting at the right hand of the Father was not given to any angel, but it was reserved for him alone. And lastly, in verse 14, it quotes Psalm 103, verse 20, which speaks of the angels' role as ministering angels or ministering spirits. Now, what's interesting is that, as we already read in Philippians, Jesus made himself lower even a servant to man. He made himself lower than the angels, as Hebrews 2 verse 9 tells us, in order to minister unto man and in order to save man. But now that he has returned to his former glory, we humans were created less than angels. But if we've been redeemed by Jesus, if we trusted in him, we will one day be elevated above the angels. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3 says that we will judge angels. Now that is something too amazing or too difficult for us to imagine. We can't even picture what an angel appears like, how powerful they are, and to say that we would judge them. Don't worry about judging incorrectly, because God will be giving you new wisdom or further wisdom. Angels are instructed in this life to minister unto us, and we are called the heirs of salvation. How gracious God is in sending his ministering spirits, that in our times of trial and difficulties, they are there. In our triumphs, they are there. And how amazing that we can be made heirs of salvation. That is not a promise that is given to the angels. They will remain as they are. Those that fell in the beginning will be eternally condemned, and those who didn't, who obeyed God, will continue to worship God forever in their state. And I hope you get excited when you read these things that our Lord Jesus has revealed in the first chapter of Hebrews. It should instill confidence in your faith that Jesus is in control, no matter what happens in this life. And I hope most of all that you are encouraged to make Jesus supreme authority in your own lives, that he rules sovereign over your hearts and minds, for we are the heirs of salvation. And I'd like to close with a verse I shared with yesterday, which speaks of our being heirs of salvation and joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8. And verses 16 and 17, because these are very encouraging verses. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. God has told us that we would endure suffering. Some more than others, there would be trials and tribulations, but we have a glorious future with him in life eternity. And that is something that should always be at the forefront of our minds as we go out in this world. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for each one who has gathered here this morning to come and worship you and hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word is revealed in each of our hearts. Lord, as we go through the book of Hebrews, it is an amazing book. It shows the superiority of our Lord Jesus over all. And Lord, we cannot really comprehend all these things, and yet you give us wisdom to understand what is needed. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one here, as there are a number with ailments physically and who are going through loss, struggles, Lord. I pray, too, for the family of Uncle Art, that you would comfort and encourage them in this day. Strengthen them, Lord, day to day, and may we be supportive of them. I pray also for the services that were going on for George's brother, Lord, and that you would be with that service as well and encourage them in this day. May they have closure in some extent, Lord, but be filled with the peace and joy that you give us. And Lord, I pray for the many elderly who are unable to attend and are unable to leave their home still, that you continue to be with them and comfort and encourage them. Lord, we know that they are such a blessing to each one of us as they pray through the church lists and have us always at and in their minds, Lord, and that's a wonderful blessing. Lord, I pray that you'd be with all those that are away, whether they be at home or if they're camping or wherever they may be in travels, that you'd keep them safe and that you'd bless them in this day as well. Lord, we just ask that your grace would continue to be poured out to lead us in truth. And Lord, may we come together to encourage each other in the faith and not to put heavy burdens upon each other, but to bear one another's struggles as you bear us up, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord, and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.